I'd like to share from several visitors. Edward Carnell brings this greeting. Man cannot be righteous in God's sight until he repents of his own expectation that he can be righteous in his own sight. God is not mighty toward man until man is weak toward God. William Gurnall. Christ's righteousness is so imputed to believers that their justification is not merely the act of a sovereign dispensing with law, but the act of a judge declaring the law to be satisfied. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Spirit of God, may we hear you today. May we understand who we are, how undeserving any one of us is of your goodness, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. May we understand what our hearts are like. Only you can illumine us and illuminate us that it might be seen within us as to who we are and to see how glorious you are. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Righteous and pure. And we put up with so much within ourselves and with the world. Help us to bow before you. Speak from your word this morning, I ask, to each of our hearts. And may we see the beauty of this one, your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Hallelujah to you. I pray this in his name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. It was time. It was time on the calendar of God. It was time so that what we call Palm Sunday was to take place. It was the day from all eternity that God had said, now. Now it's time. Jesus, my Son, came to earth, born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, spoke, acted, invited, drew people to himself, drew the masses against himself, as he spoke so plainly. But it was now time for him to come and present himself in Jerusalem, the city of God. In Jerusalem, where the prophets had predicted. In Jerusalem, where the Messiah would say, here I am. It was in line with prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the clearest. Behold, your Messiah. The word Messiah means the Christ. Behold, the Christ is coming. Riding on the colt. A colt. And Jesus had prepared ahead of time with his disciples. He had some connection ahead of time. Told his disciples, go and pick up this colt. Bring it to me. And now it's time to come down. Mount of Olives. Down to the city. Down to Jerusalem. Crowds came behind them. They were coming for the Passover season, coming to Jerusalem. Crowds from within the city heard something's happening out there, and they came, and the crowds joined together. The adults, the kids were there. Red carpet treatment, they threw down their coats for him to ride on the colt into the city. I remind you, the coming king they wanted would have come on a white, probably, stallion, a charger, a war horse. lowly in humility, Jesus rode on a donkey. Normally he would have walked. But Zechariah 9:9 said he would come on a colt. He rode in. The palm branches. I saw Diana try to cut up some branches. I didn't see her cut them up. I saw the finished product for her little ones. Palm branches. The palms. And they were all around. The kids were crying out and they were sharing from the Psalms, attributing to this one who wrote on the colt that he is the Messiah. The religious leaders got upset. Tell them to be quiet. And that's where Jesus said, no, it is time. It is God's sovereign time. They will pronounce the reality that I am the Messiah and I'm coming now to show you that I am the King, the coming King. Not in the way you expected, but I am the coming King. If they are quiet, yes, he said, the rocks themselves, I love the front piece here, the rocks themselves will cry out again. Can you imagine rocks singing out? Only God could do something like that. Jesus is God. But the crowds cried, the children waved, and they greeted him as the Messiah. It was time. Psalm 98 speaks of also this time of coming. Isaac Watts took that psalm along with Palm Sunday and the presentation of Jesus as the Messiah, as the coming King, to write the song that we sing mainly only at Christmas time. It's appropriate Palm Sunday. It's appropriate all year long. Joy to the world because the King has come. And praise God, the King is coming again and maybe quicker than we realize. He's coming back. Yes, yes. But the crowds, the religious leaders leading them on, and the crowds would soon cry, crucify him. Crucify him. And John 1:11 became reality. He came unto his own. Here I am. And his own received him not. But John 1:12 is also reality. To those who did receive him, yes, the authority, the power, the exousia, was granted to become the children of God, born again and a child of God's through salvation that he came to offer us. Yes, this morning we who are here, we need to understand, if we are Christians, if we say that we follow Christ, remember what we've been seeing here. It is a battleground. It is not a playground. It is a battleground. It's war. It's very much war. And the battles, the forces are out there. The forces often are within us. The forces attacking. It is a war that we cannot fight on our own. And so we need to understand that God has given equipment to us. We need to be fully covered. Fully covered with the armor of God. Paul, as he wrote this, remember, he's in prison. He's got Roman guards, soldiers. And here you can see full armor of a Roman soldier from those days. Yes, put on the armor of God. We need to be able to stand in him. We can't stand on our own. We need to be strengthened by him. We don't have enough strength on our own. We need to understand we are dressed by faith as we believe God and take hold of the armor that he's made ready for us. That's Christianity today. It's always been Christianity. But too often the church just goes on in our own way. And the reverence is not there. The commitment is not there. The sacrifice is not there. The understanding is not there of what it is to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. And we take a few platitudes and we want our best life now. I'm quoting someone, as you most of you know. No, our best life is now in Christ, but truly to come when we get home and the war is over. So we put on the armor. And so we looked last week at the belt of truth. Perhaps this belt, or perhaps that belt, a full, covering a little bit more and giving more support and protection as we fight. But the belt of truth, and we looked at truth last week, and we saw once again that Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth. There is an absolute truth that stands in him. Truth that comes to us through his word. Truth in doctrine as to who he is and what he has done. Truth we need to take hold of if we're listening. And if we really want to hear the truth that's out there. This morning we take a step further. and getting dressed. By faith, we put on the armor. This would be, again, a picture of what it would be like putting on that armor, here called the breastplate of righteousness. Notice this morning its importance. It is absolutely necessary. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteous or righteousness is found 644 times in the Bible. That or its derivative. The Apostle Paul uses it 73 times. Righteousness. Righteousness defined as a type of morality, rectitude, purity, perfect purity. No taint of imperfection. No taint of sin to be fully righteous. Righteousness, a word that helps define God. God is righteous. He is more than that, but He's not less than that. He is perfectly and fully righteous. We saw that, or perhaps have heard that, with reference to love. God is love. You hear that from a lot of people. God is love. He's too loving to destroy anyone. He's too loving to send anyone to hell. He's too loving to discipline. Oh, not from what we see in Hebrews. It's because He loves that He disciplines. It's because He loves that He dispenses justice. Because He loves truth and He loves righteousness. He is love, but He is also a lot of other things. Righteous, just, holy, gracious, merciful. But He is righteous. Righteousness is the condition necessary to see God, to meet God, to know God. You cannot be in relationship with God without having His righteousness. It's the only way it comes. We don't have any righteousness on our own. We are born again with a sinful nature that shows itself very young in the little infant's life. Very soon we can find their selfishness. And preoccupied with self is not just for babies. Too many of us older ones get preoccupied with self. Even as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, what happens when we have the fear of man and not the fear of God in its proper perspective or understanding our identity if we are in Christ. Yes, we have none at all. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean." Unclean. All of our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. You can't do good enough to get saved. Don't even try, because you have to be perfect, and not a one of us makes it. But God is righteous. And He is too pure to have sin, unrighteousness in heaven. You can't get there unless you are perfectly righteous. So then what happens? We can't earn it. You can't work for it. But it comes as a gift, as I trust you know and as we shall see. It is absolutely necessary to have the breastplate of righteousness. It is vital protection. It answers, what am I needed in the real me? Again, it covers the breastplate. If you remember the picture you saw there, I have an idea of it. It covers all of your vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your intestines. It covers up and protects you from the fiery darts of the evil one, of Satan or anything else that comes out there against you. It is, again, this breastplate was first formed by heavy linen when they first began to put them together. Heavy linen covered with thinly sliced animal horns or hooves. Then it became molded metal. Roman soldiers wore a chain mail at times. Small metal rings linked together to form a mesh. It's interesting that not only did Roman soldiers cover themselves with a breastplate, but God Himself speaks of covering Himself with a breastplate of righteousness. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, but I turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and begin reading in verse 15. Isaiah 59, verse 15, and we see what God says about this. Yes, truth is lacking. Isaiah 59, verse 15. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in His sight that there was no justice. And He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation to Him, and His righteousness upheld Him. He, that is God, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. God was looking for justice, so no man equipped or willing to do anything about it. And so he put on a breastplate of righteousness himself. He is righteous, and yet he refers to himself as putting on a breastplate of righteousness, our God. Yes, it is vital. It is vital. You have to have a breastplate of righteousness. Not only will you not please God, you cannot be a part of his family. You cannot get to heaven without a breastplate of righteousness. Second, it's character. A Christian stands in his positional righteousness. As we saw with truth, there are two sides to it, subjective and objective. We saw there with reference to truth, it's absolute veracity. There are truths to believe. There's doctrinal truth from the scriptures that we learn and need to take hold of and need to understand and believe and live by. God said it, that settles it, it's absolute truth. But we also saw there was the subjective part of it, of living with integrity. You have to be truthful. You profess to be a Christian, be truthful, not a hypocrite. Be sincere. Again, all of us are sinners and we fall short. But there has to be, that's the drive of my life. I want to please God. I want to be truthful in the way I live. I want others to see that my Christianity is genuine. Yes, when I sin, I repent. I need him. I want to be a truthful, sincere, genuine, born-again Christian. In the same way, with reference to righteousness, there is this positional righteousness in which we stand. Positional righteousness. It's given at the point of justification when one becomes a Christian. Remember, it's a legal declaration by God when he justifies someone. It's when he gives us then the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I turn to Romans chapter 4, and I look at verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. If you work for something, you college students who were working when you came home here, who will go back to school and work in order to pay your bills and so forth, when the boss gives you a paycheck, he's not doing you any favors unless he decides to give you a bonus. You say, thank you for that. But for the opportunity to work and then to get a paycheck, you deserve it. You've worked for it. Well, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You don't work to earn favor with God. No, we serve and we work for God as a result of our thanks to him, but we don't earn favor with him. But we stop working to get ourselves saved. It's not of works, Ephesians, we've seen that, chapter 2, lest any man should boast. And so it's a matter of belief. Back in Genesis with Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, credited to him, put on his account. That's the transaction that takes place. We are sinners and we are guilty. It's so simple, but we can't comprehend it. It is so simple, but we don't want to do it that way because our pride says, I've got to earn it. And I can't, and you can't. None of us can. We could never be good enough. And so it's to the one who does not work and says, God, I give up. It's not that I'm not going to try to be good anymore. I want to be good for different reasons. But not to get favor with you, not to get credit with you, not to get to heaven. I can't do it. I stop working and I say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Because God is just. The sin must be paid for. You will pay for it if you don't get born again by going to hell. Wow. That's strong. That's a holy God. That's the seriousness of the message that the Bible has for mankind. And whether churches believe it or people believe it or not, that's what God says. I cannot earn it. It is the one who does not work but believes in him. Jesus, when you died on the cross, you took my sins on yourself and you paid my hell. When you were, it's coming, seven last words of Christ. Why have you forsaken me? We understand why, I think. Most of us do. Because holy God could have nothing to do with sinful Jesus. And Jesus was not sinful in himself. But when he carried my sins, his sin separated him from his Father. All eternity, they've always been one, closer than any one that we could ever be with even our spouse, so by far. But that was broken when he took my sins on himself. Yes, but he paid in full. He propitiated. He satisfied the justice of holy God. Again, double indemnity. You can't pay twice for something. If it's paid once, it's done with. Jesus Christ, once and for all, satisfied the wrath of God. The wrath of God and the justice of God. The judgment of God Jesus took on himself. And so to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith alone is credited or imputed as righteousness. Most of you have heard me share before about God's book in heaven. It's as simple as that. God's book in heaven, he doesn't have one as such. But it's a ledger, a financial ledger. It's debits and credits. Debits is what I owe, and credits is what I have. Hopefully I have enough credit to take care of my debits. My debits are my sins, and I've got plenty of them there. And continue to pile them up there. On the credit side, we already saw, we have nothing. Nothing that satisfies God's holiness, his righteousness, nothing. That's why we deserve hell. But when I believe, by faith you are saved. By faith you are saved. When I believe that Jesus took my place and paid in full, the Holy Spirit comes within and I am born again. It's not just I'm going to follow Jesus. That makes me a Christian to follow him and do the best I can. No! I'm to follow Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. But it's understanding again that Jesus' righteousness is given to me. Tim read it from 1 Corinthians 1. John referred to it here. In him, righteousness is ours. Jesus' righteousness is imputed, credited. We read here in Romans. Credited. It's put on my account, on the ledger sheet. On the debit, all of my sins, it is finished. One of the seven words of Jesus. Literally, it means paid in full. Paid in full. All of my sins. Get a nice big red stamp and write over the whole page. Paid in full. Wow. Can you understand that? All of your sin paid for. On the credit side that was blank, righteousness of Jesus. And that's where I stand. In the fear of man, yes, if I can understand my identity, I'm a child of God's, a child of the King. Why should I worry or fret? Why should I be afraid of people and what they think of me or what they say to me? To understand my identity. Still a sinner. Growing, and we'll come to that. But yes, I'm God's child forever and ever and ever. When I understand I've been paid for. Paid for. And given the righteousness of Jesus. Positional righteousness is where we stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I read verse 21. He made him, Jesus, he, the Father, made Jesus who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, to be sin on our behalf. He took our sins. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. It's in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Transaction completed when I turn by faith and call upon Jesus. I repent. Save me, God. Come into my heart. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. A Christian stands in his positional righteousness. This righteousness is only appropriated by faith. I read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, another prison epistle. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. More than that, Paul has just given his pedigree. He's just given his, here's what a wonderful Jew I was. That's in the verses preceding here in Philippians 3. More than that, hey, I count all things to be loss. Throw it out. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was growing up the ladder. I was going to be one of the leaders in Judaism. I studied under the best. In some ways, I can say that when I went to seminary. Trinity back in those days had some of the best faculty in the world, evangelically speaking. But Paul says, doesn't count. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing super value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Everything else is rubbish. Throw it away that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law because I can't earn it, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and only on the basis of faith. Believe. What does it mean to believe? I believe. What it means is to believe the facts. Perhaps to believe with your heart emotionally that He did this. But I like the third part of the whole, the volition. Therefore, I surrender everything to Him. Oh, I could quote songs. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. All, my dreams, my hopes, my expectations, my likes, my wants, that one person, that job, that home, whatever it is, I surrender it. If that's what you want from me, God. Because there's a surpassing value that you have for me. That's why I say, and it's not easy to live, for me, if I have Christ, I have everything I need. If I have Jesus, I have everything I need. I don't need my health. I don't need my wife, kids or grandkids, dreams or plans. I was talking to Tracy. She asked if I played golf. And I got out once last week. And it went fairly well. Because down in Myrtle Beach in the 9 days we were gone, I played twice. The first day was okay, decent, a chance to talk to people about Jesus. The second day it so stunk and I was so embarrassed. Some of you are into March Madness. Syracuse University, in years gone by, they've been extremely good. Their coach, the guy I played with my last day down at Myrtle Beach, he was a high school coach up in New York. He lives in Rochester, but high school basketball coach for over 50 years. And he would work at Jim Boeheim, the former coach of Syracuse. He knew him on a first-name basis. He would go down to his camp in the summertime for prospective college students and guys who wanted to be pro or whatever, and he would teach them. And I'm playing golf with this guy, Dick. He was about my age and a Roman Catholic background. Had a chance to share Jesus with him. And I was so embarrassed. Here I'm sharing Jesus. I'm stinking up a storm. And I'm saying to myself, maybe it's time to quit golf. I'm too old for it now. But I was encouraged when I got out this week one time. God knows. But I give it up. Yeah, stupid you and your golf or your basketball. Yeah, stupid me with my sports. But to me, it has meant a lot in my life, a lot. I've learned a lot of biblical truths. The team is greater than the individual. Some of us Christians need to understand that. The body of Christ is more important than me as a one and my desires and my plans and my agenda and my this and my that. And my No, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And so to understand again what God's word has to say here. Righteousness is appropriated by faith alone. The righteousness which comes by God on the basis of faith. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. It's the only way I can get there. It is not earned by my efforts. It's imputed to me. It's ascribed or assigned or attributed. It's a legal declaration by God. That's what the Word of God says. He declares me righteous. But you know me. And I am not righteous. But my position, my identity is righteous. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, He is my righteousness. But practical righteousness must necessarily follow. What that means is it's not just accept God and be saved and He is my righteousness and I'll live as I please. As many of us perhaps believe or live as if we believed it. I can live as I please. Practical righteousness. I turn to 2 Corinthians. And I turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And I read here again. Let me just start reading at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6. In purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And Paul goes on and on and on with his own biography of the way he has experienced life and where it's at. But it's a fighting with the weapons of righteousness. Now what's he talking about, the weapons of righteousness? In the way I live, with the ups and downs and the trials and the good things and the bad things that happen to me in life. Well, now I turn back to Romans chapter 6, and that's where the next step. Remember, first three chapters of Romans, you're all sinners, I'm a sinner. Chapter 4 and 5, how to be born again, it's by faith, okay, like Abraham believed God. In chapter 6, again, we're on point 3, practical righteousness must necessarily follow. I need to grow, and we call it from Romans here, sanctifications. Romans 6 and verse 13, as I read. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now that I am saved, I need to be changing. And again, we call it sanctification. It's a process. You're justified and declared righteous once. Once and done. Identity with Christ, because if you're saved, you're born again and you're part of His family. And positionally, you're righteous. But in reality, we know the fights we have. Some of us with those sins that we do not want known in public. Others with sins that we have in here privately. And they're common sins that we all have. And so we're not as embarrassed by some of them. But I remind you, sin is sin. And our members, it's your hands. What do you do with your hands? Where do they go? It's your eyes. What do they see? What do you see? I hope no one's looking at what I just had on my cell phone. And what are you listening to? And who are you listening to? And what filth? And remember the Ed who called me when we were down at Myrtle Beach, the guy I played golf with who lives up here, who either he or his brother stole my golf club. And realized that by mistake, I assume, they put it in their bag. And they called me on my cell phone down in Carolina. But his mouth was filthy as all get out. I'm going to hell because I worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, I believe. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. His language was so filthy. Some of you remember I shared that already. What does your wife think about your language? She doesn't like it. No. But what does God think about your language? That's what should matter the most, and so forth. But it's the members of my body. It's all of me, and my mind, and my thought life, and everything else. Present them for righteousness. God, help me with the sin I'm battling. God, take it away. Thank you that your blood paid for it. But I want to change. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like that anymore. Are you hearing me? It's not important, unless you're hearing the Holy Spirit through what I just said. That's very important. But to understand again, practical righteousness must necessarily follow. If it is not following in my life, you better ask, am I a Christian? Because all of us are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, nothing less. Nothing less than to be like Jesus. It has to be there. Yes, change. Change. From glory to glory, He's changing me. It's important, it's character, it's operation. It deals with the real you. In ancient Jewish thought, the heart meant the mind, the will, the emotions. It's more than just a muscle in your body pumping blood that better keep going or we is not here alive. Not just a muscle. It's your mind, your will, your emotions. It's you. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Think in his heart. I think with my brain. I don't think with my heart. The heart in Jewish thought refers to the mind. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, not the muscle, but closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Interesting King James translation. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The bowels of compassion, it's your emotions, it's your guts, it's you. We're dealing here with the real you, the part of you that's going to live for eternity when the body gives way and is gone and so forth. Satan would attack our minds and our emotions. He attempts to get us to think wrong thoughts and to feel wrong emotions. He tempts us to doubt God, his word, your own salvation. To doubt God loves you, to think you're okay when you're not. These doubts come, again, from Satan, from ourselves, from other people. You call yourself a Christian and you act like that? Well, maybe I'm not. Wait, my identity is not based on what you think. If I'm not acting like I should, help me to act righteously because I need that. What was that term? Practical righteousness must necessarily follow. So forgive me. I'm not completed yet. God's not finished working on me yet. But I'm looking forward to the day when he will be finished working on me. And most of you know the term for that, glorification. When my sinful nature is gone, I can't sin anymore. Wow, that's Christianity. John MacArthur, he shares four consequences here of not having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Not to be armored with the breastplate of righteousness will, first of all, cost a Christian his joy. You're missing joy in your life? Struggling? Having problems? Cost his joy. Yeah. Second, failure to be armed with practical righteousness will cause fruitlessness. You will not have fruit. You won't be growing. Unless you're being sanctified and growing. We need to be growing. Thirdly, unholy living brings loss of reward. I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. I don't need rewards, really. Then you don't understand what God has to say. He wants you to be looking for reward. He wants you to be looking for the day when God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh God, thank you so much. I didn't think I was doing such a good job. Maybe we're not. But we're doing our best. Help us, Lord, to do our best. To do a better job. And to realize there's reward coming in heaven. Thank you. Thank you for serving me down here. It's not sinful to look towards a reward from God. I would say it's probably sinful to not have that in mind. Fourthly, unholy living brings reproach on God's glory. What does that mean? We bring shame to our God when we are not moving in practical righteousness. You've been a Christian how long? And that's where you're at? What happened? What did you miss out on? Why? Shouldn't you by now be further along in your development? Okay. It deals with the real you. Positional righteousness gives assurance of our salvation. Positional righteousness, my standing, my identity in Christ. I need to see that my salvation is not dependent on my own righteousness or lack of it. Accusations come from others, from within. I need to be reminded of my belt of truth. God says, when you are born again, you have positional standing and righteousness with me. We need to see that. Romans 8, 31, 33, and 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I have positional righteousness. I'm God's elect. Who will bring a charge? Who brings accusation against me? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is praying for me. I'm praying for you if you're his child. Let him bring accusation. Jesus is on our side. Wow. Positional righteousness gives assurance of our salvation when we believe the truth of what God has to say. Practical righteousness shows the reality of our professed salvation. We've touched on it. Let me try and make it more specific. By changing from within, by the powers of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, I get to see more and more that, yes, God, you are at work within me. I'm not growing as fast as I should or I feel I should, but you are changing me, my desires, my actions, helping me with different things. And I give a stupid example again of my fingernails. Remember, I'm the guy who's the pastor who has all the answers from God. Not really. But in my early years of ministry, I would counsel people. Why are you worried? Why are you worried? Because my fingernails. Biting your fingernails, gross. Would never do that. I would just peel them with another one. And I could peel them so much that I could see blood because I get too much, whoops, and the blood would be there. Stupid example, real in my life. And I was convicted, and I put a sign in front of me on my desk where I would hit every day as I work on sermons and everything else. Nails, just nails. Lord, help me, help me. Before my father died, I believe he got to see my nails. No, they're not polished, but I got to clip them. I got to clip them. Well, there are a number of basketball players who have been polishing their nails, different colors lately. March Madness, and madness in other ways too. But anyway, again, God, thank you. Thank you. But God, thank you. You gave me victory in that area, and that's just a small area. Some of you have areas too. Whatever you have to do, God can give the power. God, you're at work within me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you want to see my nails, I'll show them to you. No, it's God. It's God. It's a God thing. Velma, some of you remember Velma. It's a God thing. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. Just turn back a few pages. Ephesians 4, look at verse 24, and then Ephesians 5, verse 9. Ephesians 4, 24. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is visible to me, an indication, God, you're at work within me. But as you look at your own life, the practical righteousness, as you are growing and changing, he's taken away your temper, working on it, cleaning up your tongue, your mind, whatever it is. As you see different things that are going, I don't need that anymore. I thought I did, but I can live, oh, so much better even without it. My schedule, whatever, whatever. Thank you. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness. It's a fruit of the light. We are to walk as children of light, Jesus' light shining through us, and a fruit of that, a byproduct that I can see and encourage myself that God, you're at work, is because righteousness, different things in my life are not there anymore. Different things in my life are growing there now. Because of a love for you and an understanding as I allow you to work within me. Practical righteousness. This should give me encouragement that God is at work within me. We're not living in obedience to God's word. It leaves me vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. I need his righteousness, breastplate of righteousness, positionally and practically. Again, either that or we render our conscience powerless as we cauterize it. As we cauterize it, we build up a callus. My feet are lousy, one of the reasons I don't have balance. On both sides of my feet, I build up calluses, and it's hard, and it's sore, and I struggle. Diana puts on lotion regularly for me and whatnot. But I struggle with callousness and hardness there in the shoes. Then they hurt and this and that. Years of pounding and probably cheap shoes that I bought all my life. But whatever it is, again, it's a reminder. We cauterize, we harden our hearts. And where I used to be soft and this used to bring me conviction, I haven't changed and God hasn't given me victory over it, but I've just gotten so hard now that I don't even hear Him saying, that's wrong, John. That's wrong. And we continue on in our ways and we think we're okay. No, God, help me to see and work on me and change me. Our emotions will let us know something is wrong again because God's joy and peace are not there. Some of you struggle with that. God's joy and peace are not there. And that also leaves us vulnerable. So we need to be dressed with the belt of truth. And this morning, the breastplate of righteousness, positionally and practically as we grow. The two are to be there together. They have to be together, positional righteousness and practical. May we wrap ourselves in Jesus' righteousness, His, because He is righteous, and it's His righteousness that we have. And then may we live and serve the life that Jesus has for you in His kingdom as we understand what it is to be a Christian. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we would hear your word by your Holy Spirit, I pray. And allow you to probe us and work within us that we might change. Not for our own ego's sake, but that we might change so that you would receive the glory. And we would recognize again the truth that Christ lives within me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ lives within me. Jesus, King Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you're coming again. May we live as ones who are followers of this King, in whose name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as you are able to, please, as we close this morning? We're going to sing, I've Heard the King.